Good morning, Grace Bible Church. Our scripture reading today will be from the book of Luke, chapter 5, if you would like to follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, the words will be on the screen, and there's also probably a Bible under the seats in front of you. So if y'all want to follow along, we'll be in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was upon him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins?" And he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and he went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Our most gracious Heavenly Father, Creator and Sustainer of the universe, Lord, we are so blessed to be here today. Lord, we are even more blessed that even though you are immense beyond all comprehension, you stepped into our world to save and redeem our sinful, broken souls. And more than that, there is no pain, there is no hurt, there is no worry, there is no paralysis so small that it escapes your notice and your loving attention. Lord, we acknowledge that everyone here today showed up with our distractions and our worries and our hurts and our guilts. And Lord, we pray that you would calm those, that you would open our hearts to what you would teach us today. I pray for Pastor Rich that you would fill his words with wisdom, that you would give us all ears to hear. Amen.
Good morning, church. Pick up your bed and go home. Title of today's message. Just by way of introduction, when going back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she would have a child without the involvement of a human father, he said, "For nothing shall be impossible with God." And as Luke continues to introduce Jesus as the Messiah, the expected deliverer, he points out Jesus' sovereign authority. His sovereign authority as the God-man, he has authority over genealogies. Think about that. He has authority over the schemes and the power of the adversary. He has authority over the laws of nature. He has authority over disease, and he has authority over death. In other words, there is no aspect of life over which Jesus does not have sovereign authority. Now, in today's text, Luke expands our understanding of that yet again. So who is the audience and the text that was read here today? One of those days, he was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. In other words, there was a bunch of these guys there. All right? This is the first time Luke speaks and references the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. These were experts and interpreters of the law. They probably find their origin back in Ezra. You remember the book of Ezra in the Old Testament? He brought a group of people over from Persia, which was Babylon, then it became the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, and they came back to Judea, and Ezra was a leader of the people, a teacher of the people. And they probably find their origins in their practices in what Ezra did. A scribe Ezra was a scribe who taught the Jews, and so these men considered themselves the same. And apparently there was quite a number of them, because they said they came from every village in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And so this speaks to the size of the crowd that we're talking about. And I think typically you would think of the story of the paralyzed man being healed, being let down through the roof and being healed in somebody's house. I actually doubt that. I don't think it was somebody's house. Nobody had a house that big unless it was a Roman administrator or something like that. Hold that thought. We'll be right back to that. But it's appropriate that these men, the teachers, the religious leaders, the religious ruling class, they were entrusted with the spiritual care of God's people who wanted to hear a teacher who was getting quite a bit of attention and is reported to have done some pretty remarkable things. They need to listen to this guy. They need to find out what he's about. And so they needed to hear what Jesus had to say in today's encounter. But so did his disciples. They needed to hear this also. This significant crowd, apparently there was standing room only with overflow crowds out the door. Again, as I said, it's doubtful in my opinion. Not a hill I'm going to die on, but looking at it, this was not someone's house. Okay, this was probably a larger public facility because of the number of religious leaders that were there. It says that they were sitting, right? Verse 17. But also, I think it's important to point out that this has happened in Capernaum, and Capernaum was like Jesus' headquarters for ministry. This was his home base. And in Capernaum, there was a lot of commercial intersection going on there in the Roman Empire. And so it had a Roman customs building where taxes were collected. So probably a large, large room, places to sit, with a door going into that large room. And, well, we're going to get to more of that in a moment. All right, so let's look at what he says here. Verse 18. Look at the very end of verse 17. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Interesting that Luke would point that out. The power of Jesus. Jesus was teaching. As it says in verse 17, what was he teaching? You go back to chapter 4, verse 43, it says Jesus was teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. So probably something very similar to the Sermon on the Mount that we're very familiar with, and maybe including parables as well. But it says the power of the Lord is with him to heal. So I see this as a reference to the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in and through Jesus. Because Jesus he was God, man, but he was God in frail human form. And we see the Holy Spirit come down upon Jesus after his baptism, right? We see a good example of him there. Think about this, because we as Christians believe in the New Testament that God gives his Spirit to everyone who is in Christ. You are indwelt. If you are a Christian here this morning, you are indwelt with the Spirit of God. The question is why? Here's why. God gives his people the power of his Spirit to accomplish his work. God gives his people the power of his Spirit to accomplish his work. Okay. As it was with Jesus, so it is with us in that way. Okay. Now, I'm not putting us on par with Jesus. He was the God-man. I get that. I understand that. But the triune Godhead was at work in these acts of redemption. And so Jesus was frail human form that the triune Godhead was at work. And then Jesus would later say, we find this in John 14, 10, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. The Father who dwells in me does his works. So that's very interesting. It's important for us to understand that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all worked together in accomplishing redemption and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. So now let's talk about the need that is before us. Look at verse 18. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. People knew that Jesus could heal. They knew there was something extraordinary about this man. They were finding that there's something supernatural about him. And some men brought a paralyzed man to get him in front of Jesus. He's relegated to a bed, but he needs to get to Jesus. So this was a get me to Jesus occasion. Whatever it takes, get me in front of Jesus. So they're willing to do whatever is necessary to get him in front of this healing teacher. It's important that the text points out, very interesting, that Jesus saw their faith and pointed it out. He saw their faith and pointed it out, right? Let me just make another point here. Okay, this is an important point. I want you to get this. We pray often for each other. That's important. Please do not minimize how important that is. Not only praying for each other, but also coming alongside and helping each other. That's what a community of grace does. Because know this point, God responds to the intercessions of others for a person in need. God responds to that. Never underestimate the impact of your prayer for another person. God uses that. That's part of ministry, because part of following Jesus is helping others follow Jesus. A big part of that is prayer. Prayer for them, coming alongside them, being helpful to them. Now it says here, verse 19, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Let's park on that for just a second. Luke says they came down through the tiles. Now they couldn't get to these four guys carrying this man right on this bed. They couldn't get to the door, let alone through it. Huge crowd. Everybody wanted to hear Jesus. Probably a big customs room, one door going into this room, crowd control, right? But there was a crowd at the door. They couldn't even get to the door, let alone through it. Large room. And here's the fact. If it was a Roman building, it had a tiled roof. Okay? Most roofs in ancient Palestine, and that in ancient Israel during this time, did not have a tiled roof. Only the Roman buildings would have a tiled roof. And so I think it's also important to point out, this is just a by the way, there was also a Roman centurion in Capernaum that got the attention of the Jews because of his kindness to them. He had this great synagogue built for them. This Roman centurion also got Jesus' attention for his faith. And we will encounter him when we get to chapter 7. After a little while, right? So, the power of the need. Now, let's talk about faith and forgiveness. Faith and forgiveness, all right? And verse 20, and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. When he saw their faith, you could say that their faith was through the roof. Too bad Isaac's not at the drum for that one, huh? He saw their faith. Think about that. His sovereign understanding perceived their confidence in him. Let me say that again. His sovereign understanding perceived their confidence in him. When God sees faith, that's what's going on. He sees your heart and mind, and he perceives your confidence in him. That's what faith is, taking God at his word. And when he saw their faith, what did Jesus say? Be healed. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Your sins are forgiven you. What's that got to do with this? Well, we can't actually be sure, except at some level we can. This could have been, this man's sickness, his paralysis, could have been divine chastisement for wicked practices. God has the freedom to do that, and oftentimes he does. That is possible, but it's not necessarily the case here. We find in John chapter 9, verses 2 and 3, where the disciples encounter, Jesus encounters a blind man, and the disciples ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither. What did he say? That the works of God might be displayed. Stop and think about that for a moment. Any suffering you may have encountered or are encountering or will encounter, it is that the works of God might be displayed. Okay? All in God's universe, suffering is not without purpose. Know that. In God's universe, suffering is not without purpose. So let's move on from there a little bit. Let's talk about sin and suffering. What's the connection here? We don't know exactly if this man was suffering specifically because of his sin. We have a tendency to bring a one-to-one connection with suffering and sin. If I'm suffering, it's because I did some particular sin. Please listen to me. Listen to me, please. That's paganism. Okay, be careful with that. If you're suffering, don't look back and say, why is God doing this? What did I do to deserve this? That's paganism. That's not grace. That's not the God of grace that we deserve. Now, God is free to chastise those he loves. If he's correcting you, sometimes he uses suffering to correct you. But I think that will become very clear to you. Okay. The connection here is that all suffering is a result of universal sin. All suffering is the result of universal sin. We live in a broken world. It is the fall of mankind. Okay? It was the curse of God. We find that back in Genesis chapter 3. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, outlines this well. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And then he talks about how the creation will be delivered from that curse. You see, this is a time frame that the human condition involves suffering because of the universal problem of sin. Going back to the tree and the branch, right? At the beginning of time, the branch thought it could do better away from the tree. And if the branch wishes for the tree's demise, what does it do to the branch? A branch cannot survive apart from the tree. And this is what humanity is learning. But God, in his common grace, in his grace to all mankind, to draw us to himself, he sustains us even in our fallen, broken order and in condition so that we could be drawn to him because he has provided opportunity for reconciliation. He has provided opportunity for that branch, which is severed from the tree, to be grafted back into the tree. And therefore have life. Because if a branch remains disconnected, severed from the tree, there's only one thing it can do. Die. That's the condition of humanity. The question is, have you been reconciled to God or not? There's no in between. Okay. So let's learn from that. All right? All suffering is a result of universal sin. But there's a priority here. And this is why Luke is recording this particular miracle. There is a priority. That though divine compassion provides remedy for human suffering, suffering points us to a greater need at the root of the human condition. And what is that? Man's greatest need is to be right with God. Your greatest need is to be right with God. Sin, the word hamartia, is to miss the mark. What does that mean? You miss the mark of God's righteousness. The demands of his holiness. The righteous requirement of the law, Paul says. What is that? What is the law? The law is the revelation of God's character and his purpose. And we, in our fallen humanity, in our self-preeminence, we have missed the mark of that righteousness. And we cannot hit it. And so we need a righteousness. And so John introduces Jesus as the one who came to take away our sin, to provide, in fact, to be the ultimate remedy for human suffering and separation. And creation groans for this. Creation groans for that remedy. We are part of that groaning creation. So let's talk now about forgiveness and healing. Okay? So, verse 21, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? There is a very important theological truth in their question, and it's accurate. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Answer, no one. Only God can forgive sins. And he perceived their thoughts, again, the work of the Holy Spirit and his sovereign authority, right? He perceived their thoughts. True statement, who can forgive sins but God alone? And so Jesus perceives their thoughts and he answers them, right? It's like he's reading their mind. These guys are, you know, they're talking with each other. And then Jesus directly speaks to these religious leaders. And he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say to this man, rise up and walk? Well, let's think about that for a minute. Which is easier to say? Not just anyone can say either one of those statements, right? Every Jew knew that only God could forgive sins. So who is this guy who is saying your sins are forgiven you? You can't just say that. But you also can't just say, rise up and walk. Why is that? Because you got a whole crowd of people there waiting to see this guy rise up and walk. And so Jesus says, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise up and walk. Now let's look at this here, okay? The effect of forgiving sin could not be verified. If Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven you, they're sitting there looking at him like, okay, so he's forgiven. We can't see anything, right? You can't see the effects of that, at least not immediately. But healing can be. A miracle can be. The healing verified the declaration of forgiveness. The healing verified the declaration of forgiveness. In other words, as Jesus pointed out, he has jurisdiction. It's the jurisdiction of Jesus' sovereign authority over sin. That expands our understanding of his sovereign authority, doesn't it? And it's a demonstration of his deity, because only God can forgive sins. Very important to understand that. Any sin is a sin against God. How so? It's a violation of his character and purpose. So the way we define sin is any thought or behavior contrary to the character and purpose of God. A lot of people think of, well, you have your lists and I have my lists. No, that's not how it works. You have to begin with a question, who is God and what is he like? And sin is any thought or behavior contrary to his character and his purpose. Helps us understand that. And so as Jesus said, verse 24, he said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Let's look at that title there for a minute, Son of Man, verse 24. This is the first time Luke uses this. This is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel was widely read among the Jews. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. It's a title for God, to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It almost sounds like the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Well, the same spirit was inspiring both of those, okay? So in other words, this is a messianic designation taken right out of Daniel chapter 7. And this is the favorite title that Jesus used for himself. And here's the kicker, that the scribes and the Pharisees would have understood the title and the nuances of Jesus using that title. They would have understood that. They were experts of the law, okay, and of all the Old Testament. And they would have understood Jesus' claim in using the title, namely, Jesus was saying, I am God's chosen one. They would have understood that. So that you may know, he says to the religious experts, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And their question, who can forgive sins but God, is a good and accurate question. Do you see everything that Jesus is saying just in this one statement? That you may know that the Son of Man, Messiah, has authority on earth to forgive sins, which nobody can do but God. Then what? He looks at the paralytic and he says, I say to you, stand up and walk. Take your bed home. Now think about this for a minute. Psalm 103. We know that. We love that psalm, don't we? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Psalm 103. He forgives our iniquities and heals all your diseases. Those two put right together. And I am sure this crossed the mind of at least some of those scribes and Pharisees. Who is it that does that? The Lord forgives our iniquities and heals all our diseases. It is the Lord who does that. Bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. And here is one who just said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, stand up and walk. And what do you think the crowd's doing? All eyes on this guy. And what does he do? He exercises obedient trust. He stands up. He couldn't have done that before. He couldn't have done that before Jesus made this declaration. Jesus gave him this command. But you remember why he came to Jesus? Get me to Jesus. Jesus perceived in him his confident trust in Jesus. Jesus says to him, rise up and walk. And immediately he rose up. Listen to me. He had to get up. Okay? He had to get up. Jesus didn't rise him up. He had to get up. He had to trust Jesus. He had to get up on his feet, trusting Jesus that he could. And he said, Jesus, pick up your bed. Pick up your bed. He went home glorifying God. Why? Because he's forgiven. And he can walk now. Stop and park here for just a minute, okay? If Jesus says to you, your sins are forgiven, then I say to you, rise up and walk. You are who and what God says you are. Many people still struggle, paralyzed by guilt or the notion that somehow they need to forgive themselves. The Bible never commands us to forgive ourselves. If God says you are forgiven and you still feel like you need to forgive yourself, you are putting yourself above God. May he rescue you from that. You are who and what God says you are. And so I say to you, walk in forgiveness. Amen. Walk in forgiveness, free of guilt or condemnation. You're not called to walk under a cloud of judgment. This is where legalism is so wrong. And legalistic churches can be so oppressive because we do not walk under a cloud of judgment. We walk in the Father's love and grace. Know this statement. In the grace of God, the past does not equal the present or the future. The Apostle Paul had a very low view of his past. He considered himself a blasphemous, belligerent man. And then he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You need to get to the point where you can do the same thing. God does not call you to walk under a cloud of judgment and guilt. You are who and what God says you are. If he has forgiven you, you are forgiven. Walk in forgiveness. The last verse is very telling. The man goes home glorifying God, of course. Look what God has done. That's what glorifying God means. Look what God has done. When we're done with this building expansion and raising $1 million, we're like, how can we do that, right? Well, I'll tell you how we can do that. We serve a God who, it's no problem to him. And when we're done with this, we'll be able to look back at it and say, look what God has done. By the way, next Sunday is our groundbreaking ceremony. Okay? We'll finish the service at 11 o'clock, like right now. We'll take 5 minutes to go over here, and we'll even have a representative from Fourth Elm here for the groundbreaking ceremony. It'll take about 15 minutes. Right out here on the grass. Time to get going on this, isn't it? How did I get there? Verse 26, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe. Look at all these words in here. Amazement seized. I can't read my words. Amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. Let's begin with extraordinary. That word extraordinary, it's an interesting word. It's a word from which we get our English word paradox. Okay, so it means unusual event contrary to belief or expectation. An unusual event contrary to belief or expectation. This is something that God can do. My favorite verse, when I discovered it for the first time a long time ago, it became my favorite verse, Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to... able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I memorized it in the New King James. So if it's a little different from how you know it, that's okay. According to the power that is at work in us. See all the rich theology in that verse? And God is able to do beyond what we can ask or even imagine. And listen to this, his most awesome work was done. In the forgiveness of your sins. So everything else is small to him. Everything else is small. And they're saying, we've seen extraordinary things here today. So they were filled with amazement. That word amazement. Their hearts and minds were awakened by the works of God. They were enlightened. They were awakened by the works of God. Why is that important? Because God is like what he has done. Now we know who this Jesus is. Look what he's done. That you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. I say to you, rise up and walk. Take your bed and take it home. God is like what he has done. And Jesus, this same Jesus, is the one who said, I am making what? All things new. Do you believe that? Can we walk towards that and be a part of that? That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. And then it says, where are we? They glorified God and were filled with awe. You know what that word awe is? Oh, that was awesome. You know, we think chocolate is awesome, right? And we put God in the same category as chocolate. We so overuse the word awesome. This word awe is actually the word phobia. Fear. When they saw what Jesus did, they were gripped and overcome by it. When you encounter something that extraordinary, that awesome, that powerful, you recognize how puny you are and powerless you are. And you recognize that you are in the presence of something infinitely greater and more powerful than yourself. And what does that conjure, what kind of feeling does that conjure up in you? Fear, of course. And when you encounter God and his judgment, his perfections, his perfect holiness, his perfect righteousness, his perfect justice, and his perfect love, when we are called to walk in fear, what that means is that I live my life in such a way that I am captivated by his perfections and my accountability to him. Jesus was the one who said, "Follow me." He had every right to say that, didn't he? Because last statement here for the sermon, the only appropriate response to sovereignty is surrender. There's no other appropriate response to sovereignty. And when you encounter the sovereignty of one like Jesus Christ, and he says, "Follow me," the only appropriate response to that is surrender. And here's my guarantee to you, based on the authority of the Word of God, in that surrender, you will find your greatest freedom, you will find your highest good, and your deepest satisfaction. If you are here this morning and you don't know that, when the service is done today, there will be an elder standing at any of the two back doors. Who are the elders? Well, it will be a distinguished-looking fellow standing. Like Skip here, for example. It's just very distinguished. Questions are okay here. If you say, "I'd like to know some more information. I need to know more. How do I become a follower of Jesus? How can I receive his forgiveness? I'm dealing with guilt. I need to deal with that." Talk to an elder. They'll take you to a room with a round table. All our rooms have round tables. They'll listen to you. They'll pray with you. Take advantage of that. Now, let me conclude this morning with a sower's moment. I think you have a handout in your bulletin there for the sower's moment. Because how many of you are in ministry? Yeah. Part of following Jesus is helping others follow Jesus. And we all have friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors who are not followers of Jesus because they don't have a problem with you being a follower of Jesus, but they just don't see the relevance for themselves. So a way that we can help them is to help them see that relevance for them. And the good way to do that is to understand that every one of us is a spiritual being. Everyone you encounter, yourself and everyone you encounter, is a spiritual being with longings that reveal that soul. Longings. We've talked about two of them already. The first one is, the first longing that every human being has is that they want meaning for their lives. They want their life to mean something. Nobody's okay with a meaningless life. That reveals the soul. God has answers for that, doesn't he? The second one is connection. Connection. In other words, we think events ought to be connected somehow. All the things that happen in my life, they ought to be connected to something, right? No one is happy with the notion that everything happens by a random chance. Nobody's happy with that. Nobody's okay with that. You see, we all want a higher purpose. That's the image of God in us. Every person bears the image of God. They want a higher purpose. So we're going to talk about another one today, number three. Longing number three is suffering and injustice. Now, they don't long for suffering and injustice, but they long for suffering and for there to be an answer for suffering and injustice. In other words, not only does every person want to be part of a higher purpose, every person demands that there be ultimate good. There are no exceptions to that. Suffering and injustice. We all want an ultimate good. So you could say longing number three is an ultimate good. Now, how do we see that? How do we see that expressed? In the world, as you watch the news, as you experience things out on the street, why do we expect the world to be good? Why do we expect the world to be good? We expect people to be good, don't we? Why are we frustrated and surprised when it's not? We are. We see the news. We see bad things happening. We're frustrated by that. That shouldn't be. It's not right that that happened. You see, that reveals the soul. That reveals the longing of an ultimate good. Why do you think we're surprised when people hurt each other or bad things happen? We're surprised by that. Because it's not normal. It's not how things should be. Right? In other words, there's something in you that longs for the world to be right and for people to be kind to each other. So I could see you saying that somebody brings up this longing in their hearts that they make a comment about the news, and you could say to them, there's something in you that longs for the world to be right and for people to be kind to each other. That's a normal longing in human beings, isn't it? If we're just physical bodies, do these longings make sense? In other words, if all you are is nothing more than matter, why does any of this matter? The fact that you have these longings for there to be good, for there to be justice, for people to be good and kind to each other, and for bad things not to happen, that shows that we are spiritual beings who know the world isn't how it was meant to be, and we long for it to be made right. Every human being, we all long the same, don't we? Your conversation could end right there when you make a statement like that. You very well could have a follow-up conversation with them later on. Where would you go with that? Well, let me give you three recommendations. Number one, mention the miracles of Jesus. His sovereign authority over death, disease, even sin. And his authority over the laws of nature. We've already seen all of those in the Gospel of Luke, and we're only in chapter 5. You could also go, in terms of justice, you could go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. It talks about God's justice. Let it be known to you, there will be justice when it's all said and done. Now, that's a terrifying statement. Unless you are safe in the grip of his grace. You could also go, as I've already pointed out, Revelation 21, verses 5 to 8. It was Jesus who said, I make all things new. Revelation 21, where it says, all tears wiped away. Now, understand, that promise is only for those who know Jesus. and know his forgiveness and have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's where you could go later on in other conversations. But this reveals a longing in our soul, because we're all made in God's image. We all bear God's image. Everyone is a spiritual being with longings that reveal it. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we stand before you in awe and humbly and deep, deep gratitude, thanking you that Jesus Christ had the authority to forgive sins. Thank you, Father, that he did the work necessary so that our sins can be forgiven. And not just forgiven, but also that we could receive his righteousness and indwelt with his Spirit. Wow, Father, you are good. You are so good. Help us to remember these powerful truths that we've discussed today, Father. Burn them deep in our hearts and our minds, that we indeed will live and walk in the life and the forgiveness that you have prepared for us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.